Brothers and sisters, that brings us to a reading of the New Testament. This morning we're going to open up just a short portion of that letter to the church in Rome, chapter 7, the end there, as Paul is confessing that he continues to sin. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Romans 7, beginning at verse 20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. As far as the reading of God's Word, amen. Turn of your scriptures now to Lamentations. It's right after Jeremiah and right before Ezekiel. It's hard to find it sometimes. It's so short. But it's there. We'll be reading the whole chapter this morning, chapter 4 of Lamentations. Let's give attention now to the reading of God's Word. How the gold has become dim. How changed the fine gold. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. Precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold. How they are regarded as clay pots, the work of the hands of the potter. Even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young, but the daughter of my people is cruel, like ostriches in the wilderness. The tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those who were brought up in scarlet embrace ash heaps. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. Her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. They were more ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance now. Their appearance is blacker than soot. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. It has become as dry as wood. Those slain by the sword are better off than those who die of hunger. For these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. The hands of the compassionate woman have cooked their own children. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughter of my people. The Lord has fulfilled his fury. He has poured out his fierce anger. He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. The kings of the earth and all inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy could enter the gates of Jerusalem because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests who shed in her midst the blood of the just. They wandered blind in the streets. They have defiled themselves with blood so that no one would touch their garments. They cried out to them, "Go away, unclean! Go away! Go away! Do not touch us!" When they fled and wandered, those among the nations said, "They shall no longer dwell here." The face of the Lord scattered them. He no longer regards them. The people do not respect the priests nor show favor to the elders. Still our eyes failed us, watching vainly for our help. In our watching we watched for a nation that could not save us. They tracked our steps so that we could not walk in our streets. Our end was near. Our days were over, for our end had come. Our pursuers were swifter than the eagles of the heavens. They pursued us on the mountains and lay in wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed of the Lord, was caught in their pits, of whom we said, under his shadow we shall live among the nations. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom, you who dwell in the land of Uz. The cup shall also pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. He will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins. As far in the reading of God's word, amen. Please be seated. Our Father, as we come now to a difficult passage, I believe that most of these poems, these laments in this book are difficult. Difficult for us to hear. Father, especially as we see ourselves in these laments. Help us, Lord God, to see Christ in them as well. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Children, you may be thinking today is Halloween. Your friends and your neighbors are thinking about it. This day, this night, all about ghosts and goblins, about candy, about death. Really, October 31st is all about the Reformation. It's all about going back to the Word of God. It's all about Martin Luther in 1517 nailing those 95 theses to the church door. He wanted people to look at the Word. He wanted the church to go back to the Word. Sin always involves or begins with straying away from the Word of God. But Halloween is of some help to us today. As we ask, as we think upon sin, as we think upon deadness, that which Halloween is really all about, we usually think of deadness as inactivity. Deadness is lying in a grave without any movement. The Valley of Dry Bones come to mind. Dark, quiet graveyard scenes. No activity, no movement. Deadness. No standing army. Just bones silent on the surface of their graves. That's the picture we're given that represents the hearts of the Israelites throughout Lamentations, isn't it? They were dead. Spiritually dead, inactive to the things of God. That's the condition which resulted in their exile. They're being removed from the promised land. That's the picture we have in Lamentations 1 and 2. The city destroyed, the temple ruined, deadness. And that's where Halloween really helps us understand this fourth chapter of Lamentations. Even though Halloween is a celebration of skeletons, of ghosts, of death, there's always much activity on Halloween. Children going about in those costumes looking like death, collecting candy, actively collecting candy. A lot of activity on Halloween, not inactivity. Similarly, here in Lamentations 4, while the people are dead, there's much activity. The description here is not just of bones, not just of ruins, but of active bones. The lament now focuses upon the ugliness and the active nature of our sin. It focuses upon what sin does to men and women and children. It speaks of how the spiritual leaders, as they fall away from the Word of God, from the truth, that the untended sheep or flock, they also fall away from heeding the Word of God and fester in their unrepentant sin. This picture of deadness certainly shows us that in sin, man is dead to the things of God. But in that kind of unrepentant sin, there is at the same time much activity, much aliveness in the flesh. Lamentations chapter 4 shifts the focus from the city, the temple, the ruins, the destruction of the physical, to the destruction of the spiritual souls of the people. Lamentations 4 is, in part, describes the activeness of sin. And as it does, it describes what was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross at Calvary. And as we consider what was laid upon Jesus, our active and ugly sin, we must also consider that Jesus overcame that. That's our certain hope. That He was cleansed of active sin by His active obedience. This morning I want us to see that, the active sins of the world racked the pure soul of Jesus with suffering in the hope of remaking the golden image of the children of God. The active sins of the world racked the pure soul of Jesus with suffering in the hope of remaking the golden image of the children of God. We'll see that in 3 points this morning. The past glory, the present body, and that's the present body of death, and the future hope. Let's jump in. The past glory. Look at verse 1 there in chapter 4. How the gold has become dim. How changed to fine gold. On his face, this opening verse seems to be all about the temple. The stones of the sanctuary are scattered at the head of every street. Just as in Lamentations chapters 1 and 2, where we have a description of the destruction of the city and of the temple, this might rightly appear to reference once again the temple. Just a reiteration, maybe. Just a repeat of what we've already read. The temple was overlaid with gold. Solomon did that. He overlaid the entire inside of the temple with pure gold. So it makes sense. It would make sense that this would refer to the sanctuary. Even there we read the stones of the sanctuary being scattered. Now the narrator refers to the gold and how it's become dim and changed. And naturally we're going to focus and think about the temple. But it may be that this doesn't really refer to the temple. It's just the beginning. It's to get our attention and to really focus our hearts upon the people. Maybe that this truly refers to the crown or the gold of God's creation. The narrator seems to focus our attention not upon the temple any longer, but upon the people of God. He's using the temple to grab our attention and image because He's given us that image. It's destroyed. It's ruined. We're very familiar here with that lament as it continues. But here I think the true focus is on the Israelites. They're the real reason for the lament. The people of God. The children of God. The sons and daughters of God. The nation of Israel were the gold of God. How the gold has become dim. Let's consider the history of redemption up to this point and see, was man really the gold of God? Think of the creation. Think of all that God did in creation. You can review it this afternoon. Genesis 1, it won't take long. Adam, the first man, consider his glory. The crown, the gold of creation, the last one to be created, the last one to be formed, the only one given dominion, the only one made in the image of God, given the fullness of the image of God and purity and righteousness. He was very good. The only man, not God-man, the only man referred to in Scripture as very good, pure gold. But Adam dimmed that gold, didn't he? He fell from grace. He sinned. Think of Israel, the chosen nation. Consider their glory. Adam was God's created son. Israel was God's chosen son. My heart yearns for him. Jeremiah wrote that about Israel. My heart yearns for him. God yearned for Israel. God said, "You shall call me my father." He's the only nation chosen by God, chosen to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. I didn't make that up. Moses wrote that. It's because the Lord loved them. He had redeemed them from the house of bondage, from Egypt. He loved them so much that he destroyed the nation of Egypt to relieve them from their oppression and enable them to worship him. Then they gave away their gold by making that golden calf. Their gold given up as they molded and shaped and worshiped that figure made with their hands. It was given over. The gold was given over to the calf. Think about David, the first king of the nation, taken from being a shepherd boy and raised up and given a crown from shepherd to king. God made him a great name, golden. But then he defiled the crown as he used it to commit adultery and have Uriah the Hittite murdered in battle. Consider Solomon, given wisdom above all, wealth and land and peace, peace from war by God. Solomon was golden until he became dim. Until he allowed his wives and concubines to turn his heart away after other gods. You see, the history of redemption, history of man, is the history of man being the crown of creation, the gold of God. But sin has made that image of God, that past glory, so dim. Question is, how dim? That really brings us to the centerpiece of Lamentations 4, our second point. The present body of death. And under this point, we'll see two heads. First, the active nature of sin, and then secondly, the ugliness of sin. And these verses are full of describing the active nature of sin. And the author, the narrator here, uses two groups to show us the active nature of sin. First, mothers. He wouldn't think that he would go to mothers, but he does. And then he goes to the priests. Kind of two ends of the spectrum. Mothers, those who are most loving, most tender, most nurturing to their children. Not that fathers are not, but as a communicative people made in the image of God, mothers are given this particular role. He's made us male and female, fathers and mothers. And so the narrator writes here of mothers, especially the mother's treatment of their children, those that they're given to watch over, care for, and nurture. And here we read of the extreme wickedness and extreme active nature as it leads mothers to neglect and forsake even their own children. Look at verse 3. Even the jackals present their breasts to nurse their young, but the daughter of my people is cruel. What's he saying? He's saying the mothers weren't even giving their children milk. The beasts of the field do, the jackals do, but the mothers weren't. They're not feeding their babies. Food was so scarce. The sin of the people was so great. The mothers were moved in their sin-stained heart to neglect their infants, even refusing to give them milk. And Look at, he references ostriches. Why would he do that? Like ostriches in the wilderness. I don't know much about ostriches. Job knew a little bit. Job chapter 39, we're told this, the wings of the ostrich wave proudly, but her wings and pinions are like the kindly storks. She leaves her eggs on the ground and warms them in the dust. She forgets that a foot may crush them or that a wild beast may break them. She treats her young harshly, as though they were not hers. Do you see the connection between the mothers, the Israelite mothers, and the ostrich treating her young harshly as though they were not hers? That's the extent, that's the active nature of sin. So much so that the tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. The young children ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Mothers, parents refuse to answer the pleading of their own children for bread. That's the active nature of sin. And it gets worse. It's hard to even think. Verse 10, the hands of compassionate women have cooked their own children. They became food for them. The active sin of mothers, this is the picture, has brought them to actively neglect their infants, to refuse to give them milk and bread. Why? Because they were eating their own children. Picture of sin. Picture of the active nature of sin, so putrid, so foul, that the tender-hearted and nurturing mother does not hesitate to feed her own stomach with the infant who is pleading for milk and bread. Mothers are not alone. The other end of the spectrum are the priests, the prophets. They are the ones who shed blood in the midst of the city, the blood of the just. Look at verse 13. Because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed in her midst the blood of the just. You have the mothers who are shedding the blood of their children, and now you have the priests who are charged with the spiritual welfare, the spiritual goodness of the people, shedding their spiritual blood. Instead of feeding the people with the truth of God's word, instead of building them up and encouraging them and following and heeding the commands of God, the prophets and the priests, those charged with overseeing the spiritual wellness of the people of God in their sin, staining themselves with blood, that which has the life in it, not only disqualify themselves from entering into the temple, from continuing in their priestly duties, but they lead the sheep to slaughter. Instead of feeding and encouraging the just and righteous, these religious leaders slay them by failing to preach and proclaim the words of life. You have to go back to Lamentations chapter 2 to see the prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. That's what they were feeding the people with. False, deceptive visions, refusing to reveal to the people their sins and calling them to repent and heed God's word. What did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And the prophets and priests weren't feeding them any of that. They were killing them. They were slaying them by withholding the very word of God from them. Do you see the active nature of sin? Purposely withholding from the people of God bread, living water. And then we see the ugliness of sin. Look at verse 7. We have a picture of the Nazarites. They're so beautiful. Brighter than snow, whiter than milk. More ruddy in body than rubies, like sapphire in their appearance. We have this picture of the Nazarites, whoever they were. Beautiful in appearance. Everybody knew it. Lovely. Now,
The ugliness of sin is described this way. Their appearance is blacker than soot. Soot's pretty black. But their appearance was as if they weren't even there. So black, no one could recognize them. They go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones. Sin has brought about a great change. From ruddy, from beautiful, from lovely, more lovely than rubies and sapphires, now the ugliness of their sin, blacker than soot, the absence of light. No one can recognize them. Sin has changed them so significantly. They lack the water of life. That's why their skin clings to their bones. All of this, I don't know this for a fact. I don't know it at all. It's just pure speculation. But Paul might have been thinking about this as he wrote those words in the letter to those in Rome. Body of death. This is a description of the body of death. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Do we have a more gruesome description of the active and ugly nature of sin than here in Lamentations 4? Doesn't it describe to us this body of death that Paul spoke of? We think of sin as filth, a filthy garment, and it is, but how much worse if that filthy garment is filled with active lice and maggots and worms, and that's what this is. That's our sin. That was what was laid upon Jesus Christ. And think of this, because their sin was so active and so ugly, what happened? Look at verse 16. The face of the Lord scattered them. Remember in verse 1, we were thinking of the temple and how the sanctuary stones had been scattered. We had that vision, right? In chapters 1 and 2, the temple ruined, the temple destroyed. The stones of the temple scattered about. But really, it's the people. Because the Lord, as He looks upon this active and ugly sin, He scatters them. He no longer has regard for them. He does not respect them. The priests are not respected. The elders are not respected. They are scattered. The Lord removes them from the land. He has scattered them. They're no longer able to come together and worship. That was their purpose. That's why they existed. And now the Lord has scattered them. They can't even do that for which they were created. Their active and ugly sin resulted in the loss of many things, but the greatest thing was their ability to gather, to assemble for worship as the people of God. The Lord scattered them. He had no regard for them. Remember Cain? Cain and Abel, as they brought their sacrifices, their offerings to God. God had regard for Abel and his sacrifice, his offering, but He did not have regard for Cain and his offering. That's the idea. That's what happened here in Israel, in Jerusalem, to the people. The Lord no longer had regard for them. He would not look upon them with favor. He would not invite them to come to Him into worship. That truly is the body of death, isn't it? We don't think of our sins this way. Think of Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. They had dirty feet. That's kind of how we think of our sin. Dirty feet. You know, we were outside. We stepped in some things we shouldn't have. We brought the feet inside. They need to be cleansed. They were dirty. They're filthy. It's kind of how we think of our sin. Jesus just washes it off. That's how the world we live in thinks of sin, if it considers it at all. Just an unpleasant odor.
stained garment, which needs to be laundered, not really active in any way, just dirty. Sometimes that's how we think of Jesus on the cross at Calvary. It's how we think of our sins as they were laid upon Him, just a filthy garment. He just had to cast off a lot of inactive dirt. That's as far as it goes. There's a problem with that picture, and that problem is uncovered here in Lamentations 4 for us. It shows us that that thought that it's just this filthy garment laid upon Jesus is so far from the truth that Lamentations 4 contains a picture of the active nature of sin. Our sins, their sins were active. Our sins were active and ugly. And it so describes to us more accurately what was actually laid upon Jesus as He suffered on the cross. I'm not speaking here about the wrath of God. These are two different things. Two different things. I'm speaking of your sins which were laid upon Jesus Christ on the cross, the pure one. Your active and ugly sins laid upon Him. At this point, we should be thinking, we should be meditating and lamenting upon how our wretched, our active, and our ugly sins were laid upon the living Christ as they festered into the sinless, the pure, the Jesus, the only eternally begotten Son. Not like a dirty, filthy garment. Not like filth from the feet of His disciples. No, your active sins, like a mother who actively boils her child and then eats her young. That was laid upon Jesus. That which was blacker than soot. Your active sin was laid upon Jesus and clung to Him like that Nazarite skin which clung to His bones. Should be lamenting how your sins actively racked His soul like one in the torture chamber screaming as His body was pulled apart by the rack. Your sins were doing that to Jesus. The suffering of Jesus is described here in Lamentations 4, and we should be lamenting on it, but it gets worse. While He suffered the receipt of your active and ugly sins upon the purity of His unstained soul, the result of being covered with your active sin was the Father having no regard for Him. Did you see that in verse 2? Precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded as clay pots. As Jesus hung on the cross, as the Father saw the sins of the world, our active sins laid upon Him, now He sees Jesus as not this fine gold, but as this clay pot. He had no regard for His Son. Our eyes fail us, watching vainly for our help, and our watching we watched for a nation that could not save us. Jesus on the cross cried out to His Father, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Because of your act of sin. It's laid upon Him on the cross. And now the Father looks upon that act of sin and He has no regard for His beloved Son. Brothers and sisters, we think so weakly and so feebly of our sin. It may be because you've been a Christian for a long time. It may be because the world has influenced you to think lightly of your sin. It may be because you've been pardoned and sin no longer is so wretched to you anymore. But we need to repent, each and every one of us. For none of us think of sin in this way. The active sins, our active sins were laid upon Jesus Christ. None of us really considers and meditates upon the true suffering of Jesus as our active sins were laid upon Him. We need to repent. Ask the Lord to forgive us and consider our Savior and how much suffering He endured because of our active and ugly sins. Brings us to our third point, future hope. There is hope in this passage. It doesn't seem like it, but there is. It even begins in the first verse, how the gold has become dim, changed, the fine gold scattered at the head of every street. Look at the temporary nature of those words used. Become dim, not extinguished. It wasn't that it was no longer gold, it just became dim. It's changed, not erased, scattered, not destroyed. And then the language about clay pots, notice that. They're the work of a potter's hands. Well, seemingly the gold is turned into now a clay pot, from that fine metal to that which is common every day. But it's in the potter's hands. The clay hasn't been thrown out. It has been saved for another day. It's broken. It needed to be remolded and reshaped. Ultimately, to return it to that gold. That's the idea. That's the hope. Even in those first few verses, the Christian has been reshaped. The one who is outside of Christ needs to be reshaped and remolded. But there's more. There's more hope here. Look at verse 21. Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Edom. You who dwell in the land of Uz, the cup shall also pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished, O daughter of Zion. The narrator kind of changes focuses here. He's speaking about Edom, but in the middle of speaking about Edom, he tells Jerusalem, he tells the daughter of Zion, he tells the Israelites, your iniquity is, the punishment of your iniquity is accomplished. He will no longer send you into your captivity. The idea is that the punishment that the Israelites received is now complete. Finished. No more. That's the idea. In essence, and in reality, they had more suffering to go through. But the writer here, this one who's inspired by the Spirit, is saying, your punishment is finished. The punishment of your iniquity has been accomplished. It's over. Others are going to be punished. That's why it's in the middle here. Edom. Edom will be punished. The cup shall also pass over to you. He will punish your iniquity, O daughter of Edom. He will uncover your sins. Now, there are a couple of different ways to take this. First, that it's the people of God that suffer first, and then others. I'm not quite sure that's the idea in this passage. It seems to be suggesting that another will stand in your place. Your punishment is finished because another will stand in your place. That may be the idea. Others. Isaiah 43, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I gave Egypt for your ransom, Ethiopia and Seba in your place. Since you are precious in my sight, you have been honored and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. Substitution. Do you see the hope there? Maybe the same idea that's contained here in Lamentations 4 at the end. Substitution. How is that possible? How is it possible that the suffering, the punishment for their iniquity, for Israel's iniquity, would be finished? How is it possible that Edom or Egypt or Ethiopia or Seba would take the place of Jerusalem? How is the punishment of Zion, people of God, finished, accomplished? You see, it's only in Christ. It's only in Jesus. It's only in Jesus that the punishment will not be forever, because at this point in time, Jesus was coming. As we look back now, Jesus has come. And that punishment has been now taken. It is finished for everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's finished. It's complete. There is no more. Why? Because another took it. Because Jesus took it all.
Jesus stepped in to take the remainder, if we can call it that, upon Himself.
Let me ask you this morning, what's your certain hope? What's your certain hope this morning? As we consider what was laid upon Jesus, we also have to consider that He overcame it. As hard as it is, brothers and sisters, to think upon our active nature of our sin. It's described here. Mothers eating their children, priests refusing to give the children the Word of God. That's how wretched that is. And as we think of Christ and how He suffered, we also have to think of how He overcame it.
You see, it was the active obedience of Christ that overcame our active sin. Paul speaks of it in Romans 7. He speaks of that old man who was warring against the new man within him. And you can see that in Christ Jesus as our active sins were laid upon Him. His active obedience was so much greater that there was no way that our active sins had any chance. He completely overran them. He suffered, but He completely demolished our active sins in His active obedience. That's our certain hope. That Jesus' righteousness is so much more powerful than our active sins, as wretched as they are. Praise be to God. Praise be to Jesus Christ.
The active sins of the world racked the pure soul of Jesus with suffering in the hope of remaking the golden image of the children of God. Yes, Jesus is all about remaking the gold that the Lord placed in us, that crown that He's given to us, so that we can praise His name today. Amen. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I come before You now and give You thanks and praise. Oh, Father, it's so difficult to look at and consider our sins. We thank You for giving us this picture, as difficult as it was to consider it, to think of that is us. And that's what we did to Jesus on the cross. But we're so thankful of the active obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ that overcame our sin. We praise You, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.